want to talk to you about teams. Basically, if you wanted to title this little mini talk I'm going to do, you could title it, "You're on a team, so act like it." It's like you have a people, you have a team. But we tend to, especially as Americans, identify ourselves by things that are not fundamental. So think about, you know, sports rivalries or something like that. We can associate ourselves with a physical sports team more deeply than we associate with our brothers and sisters. We can associate ourselves with our state, our region, our political party. We can choose all sorts of things, but usually what we do is different veins of cool. Like the zeitgeist, we ride different aspects of what we find to be admirable in the culture, which is why you find women getting on psycho bandwagons of home health. I'm gonna try to step on as many toes as I can this breakout thing. Don't worry guys, I'm coming for you too. I don't have to be here tomorrow, so I can just say what I can, as many stubbed toes as possible, and then move on. So you can get women, young Christian women, all fired up about some movement, some health movement. And if you go back to the actual foundation of it, why this? And it's not just garlic oil because it kills bacteria. There's somebody espousing some crazy atheistic evolutionary reality. And that's why this. And then you have young Christian women all piling in because they like that blog. Oh, I love her blog, and they follow that. So one example of this is childbirth. Think about the teams, like whose team are you on? Like, okay, I believe that I am among God's people, downstream from the curse and the fall of Adam, like all that. Now, imagine somebody saying to you, no, thistles are good. Thorns in your field, in your garden, weeds in your garden, that's all a good thing. Now, why is it, it might seem like I'm going crazy here, but why is it that the people who will get the most radical about not using pesticides, herbicides, while leaving your garden full of thistles downstream from the curse, are also the people who will say, there's no reason why childbirth should be dangerous or painful. The other half of the curse. We believe that there's a curse. We believe that childbirth sucks. It is gnarly. Like, and it is gnarly for a reason. Why can giraffe babies come out so easily? It seems like a much more complicated thing, right? Why is this so gnarly? It's like, well, do you believe your Christian stories or do you not? Do you believe there is a curse or do you not? Yeah, man is fallen and God has put this burden. Why do thorns and thistles grow so easily everywhere? Why is it so hard for me to get my sunflowers to go, but the thistles are there almost overnight? Like the dandelions are just everywhere. It's like, well, we have a story for this. It's like, we have a story. Now, when somebody comes and tells me the current's going the other direction, the weeds are actually all good. They're good. They're fantastic. Don't kill the weeds. Don't fight the weeds. It's like the current's going in a fundamentally different direction. Now, as a sidebar, they could be completely correct about some relationship between plants I don't know about. They could be correct about one particular poison I should not be spraying on my dirt. It'll have other consequences. They could be right about these things. The question is currents. What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite TV show? Who's your favorite band? All of these things start to identify you, and we know they do. They start to identify you in the current, like which current you're choosing and which team you're choosing to ally yourself with. So you have some people who will just say, fireproof. And they say that because why? Well, it's the right answer, right? Right? They're on my team. They're very concerned about being on the right team. And you'll have other people who are far more concerned with having, you know, an affection for the hippest show on TV. Like, forget truth or falsity. Forget like health or sickness. They just go right to the hot thing. Oh, I love The Americans. Fantastic show, my favorite show, The Americans. Why? Like why? What is your motivation for identifying with that, for aligning yourself with that? Oh, I want to get a tattoo. There's a lot of tattoos here. I want to get a tattoo. Why? Like, do you think God wants you to? Can you make a case? Because I want to hear it. Why? Like, which highway are you on? So I was saying to somebody earlier, two people can be standing in the exact same place, looking in opposite directions. You can find an Irish Catholic preaching the gospel, just like preaching, believe on Christ and be saved, just born again, go. They're preaching the gospel. And because there's lots of complexities about Protestantism being associated with being English, you know, it's a very tricky thing. So it's like if you're Armenian, for example, you are baptized in the Armenian Orthodox Church. You identify as a Christian because the only way you could identify yourself as not Turkish is by being baptized in the Armenian Orthodox Church. So it's nationalistic lines and are messed up. I can find an Irish Catholic who's pointed one direction but standing there preaching gospel, and I can find a Presbyterian who's starting to drift towards Rome preaching the same stuff, and I can look at him and say, he's screwed. This other guy's my brother. Because, like, which way are we going? Which way are you sailing? You're on a team. Like, you're actually on a team, and you need to think about whose team it is. First, it's God's team. And then it's your brothers and sisters. And your brothers and sisters demand your loyalty. Like, they deserve it. It belongs to them. It's like, they get your loyalty. They don't get your agreement. They don't get your aesthetic support. If they're making something that's complete rot, if it's all Vaseline on the lens and they're making super cheesy media, like, they don't need you to say, great job, it's excellent, when it's not. They don't need you to lie to them, but they need your loyalty. Like, this is your brother, be loyal to them. So if my sisters made something, if they pursued some business, if they're out there fighting, if my cousins are doing something, and I think that, well, you know, it's kind of like B work, that doesn't affect my loyalty. That doesn't affect my love and support for them. And that's where we need to be. Instead, we actually have a culture, a Christian culture right now, that assumes that the secular side is vastly superior to the Christian side in craft and excellence, and assumes that Christian media is going to tend to suck. Right? Is that fair? If I just use the phrase Christian art, where did your mind go? Did you think of Handel's Messiah? Or did you think of like a Fireproof? Because when I think Christian art, I think like Jesus junk. I think Lifetime movies. You know, stuff that's kind of not good. You know, that's where I go. But there's this massive history, like massive history of fantastic Christian achievement from Bach and Handel, Milton's Paradise Lost, C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, the guys who invented the fantasy novel, the guys who brought that to us, Pilgrim's Progress. Christians invented the novel. Christians defined the three-act play through Shakespeare. Christians dominated poetry with John Donne and Herbert and on down through. And then right now, we're like, but they make crappy movies. So we're embarrassed. Or Darren's story about Christian music. We all know they have a band for that. You know, they have a copy. Like, oh, you want that sound? You can have this sound. But it's far more likely that we're just going to go to the secular side. Now, who's on my team? Kirk Cameron's on my team. It's like, go Kirk, go fight. Like, he's on my team. Darren Doan's on my team. C.S. Lewis is on my team. Handel's on my team. It's like, the Messiah is a great piece of music. A lot of you probably have never listened to it. Like, we have fantastic art. We have a fantastic legacy of great architectural achievement, engineering achievements, artistic achievements everywhere. The Sistine Chapel. It's like, you know what? The things I don't like about it, I don't like because the Pope locked up Michelangelo. Michelangelo wouldn't let him leave until he painted the darn ceiling. Like, he was actually imprisoned, enslaved until he did it. So the fact that there's some like subversiveness in that ceiling does not surprise me. It's to be expected. Christianity has created beauty everywhere. Everywhere where it goes and really takes root, it starts to create beauty. That's our legacy. Now, we can be right here and immediately say, well, I'm forgiven. I can kind of throw my foot in the world. I can be over here. I can be cool like them. You know, I live in the secular space. I write in the secular space. My novels are all technically not Christian. They're all published by the big secular publishing houses. I really never successfully connected to the Christian space, almost at all. I have a movie coming out this October. I will give away a little bit. It's called The River Thief. The end of the film, dialogue, I rip dialogue directly from the Gospels and put it into the mouths of this kid and this drug dealer, and there's this whole thing that goes down in this river town near Hell's Canyon. The dialogue is taken straight from the Gospels, and I show it to Christian film distributors, and they say, it's not really a Christian film. It's like, well, I stole the lines. So, like, this scene at the end, like, it's not really, like, I was like, it's from Luke. It's from the Gospel of Luke. Like, straight over, like, I control C, control V, you know? It's like, it's here, and it's not Christian enough. So I have no loyalty to Christian Velveeta cheese. I have no loyalty to Christians compromising, to Christians schlocking, to Christians peddling saccharine garbage. I have loyalty to Christians. Like, that's they're the ones who get my loyalty, not necessarily their product. But even more so, now I'm going to get defensive of their saccharine schlock. How come we don't take Hot Tub Time Machine and wrap it around the neck of secularism? How come we don't take all their garbage and shove it on their worldview and blame their worldview for their trash like we do for ourselves? Like, we take a cheesy movie which was made on a minuscule budget with no support from a studio system, and we judge it as if it was a $100 million studio picture, and we get all judgmental about the fact that the VFX didn't quite look like Captain America. But then over there, how many billions of dollars do they spend before they make one good movie? Like, dollar to quality ratio. Like, how many billions? Just go on Netflix and scroll. If you could see a little bubble that popped up for budget and marketing spend for every single one of those, bloop, 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 like just running tally, billions and billions and billions before you hit one where you say, kind of worth watching. It's like, it's just, we actually have nothing to be ashamed of, even though we have produced some Velveeta and some saccharine schlock. It's like, American culture is not superior. But we tend to have immediate insecurity about it. So, who's on your team? And you want to have family loyalty and family pride. A long time ago, I had a story I'd written that was being considered for an award. And it was the kind of award that would have changed everything for me. Like, if this award happens, oh, that'd be fantastic. Great. I get a phone call from a guy who's involved in the story, and he calls me and says, so somebody on the awards committee just stepped out and they called me and they said they really want to support your story, but they heard a rumor you're an evangelical. Can I please call them back and say you're not an evangelical? And I was like, no, like, you can't do that. And he's like, they're thinking about, like, televangelists, they're thinking, like, they don't know, like, they're thinking about all this stuff. That's not what you are, that's not who you are. And I told him, I said, here's the deal. You can tell them they don't know what an evangelical is, and you can tell them they don't know what I am, but I will not in any way distance myself from my crazy cousins over here to try to get their affirmation. Like, because if I said, no, I'm not with them, I'm with Moses, they wouldn't be happy with that either. Like, they wouldn't. When people say, are you serious? Like, push, push, push. Like, this is how the current works. Push on you. Are you serious? You think homosexuals should be executed? You think homosexuals deserve to die? Like, well, we all know the reaction, right? Sort of rock back on your heels. No, like, no, that's not what I'm trying to say. It's not what I'm trying to say. Well, really? You don't think they deserve to die? They're gonna die, all of them. So are we, all of them. Do you think when they die at the end, they can look at God and say, I didn't deserve this? on their deathbed, they'll be able to say, I didn't deserve death. Of course they deserve death. The question is whether they deserve for us to have, you know, like a social structure to which prosecutes and executes. Like that's a fully different ball of wax. So, but we know what the current's doing. The current makes us want to retreat. Instead of leaning in, Darren was giving examples of some of my dad's like leaning in responses in debates, where he would lean in and say, you think shellfish are your relatives. You know, it's like he leans in very, very effectively. The question is, if you start to give the answer about scripture, if you start to say like, well, different times, different covenants, you know, it was a different era. Okay, valid. That's absolutely valid. The key is they are executed on the cross, as are we all. There is an execution. There don't need to be more executions. Like there's forgiveness is there. There has been an execution. But if you're getting pushed on scripture, you'll really quickly find out which team you're on. Like, do you ever, if I'm a Seahawks fan, I was raised, incidentally, not bandwagon, Northwest. I was raised on the really, really bad Seahawks teams. Horrible Seahawks teams. Steve Largent posters and, you know, above my bunk bed. Players no one has ever heard of, ever, who played for the Seahawks. If I like the Seahawks and somebody else starts trying to apply any kind of peer pressure for the Steelers, it doesn't work. Like, because my loyalties are where my loyalties are. If you are like all in on scripture and all in on your faith, when somebody comes at you with some secular peer pressure, it's going to bounce off you. It's going to completely bounce off you. You're not going to even feel that pressure. If you feel that pressure, you need to practice leaning into it. Like you have to practice putting your nose forward and leaning in and becoming acclimated to that, because you have to be strong on your team, your loyalty to your family, to your God, to your father, to your older brother on the throne. You have to be. Now, think about that. That's one of the hottest examples right now in any kind of cultural war apologetic discussion. Are you really saying homosexuals should be executed? And the answer should be, no, that's not what I'm saying. But if I had a time machine and I could bounce back and stand next to Moses, then I would say amen. Who? Like, well, now you know that you're not actually under any kind of peer pressure. If you start to say different times, different covenants, okay, imagine yourself in that other time, in that other covenant. Was it cool then? Like, was it right then when they did it? When they executed homosexuals under the Mosaic covenant? Way back yonder in the wilderness? How about then? Was Phineas righteous when he killed the couple in the tent? How about then? And the answer should be, yes, absolutely. And you'll realize that that's not going to make him happy. And you have to get used to that, because you're not going to make Steelers fans happy when you're a Seahawks fan. It doesn't happen. Like, stop trying to make them happy. Just beat them. Just win. Now, winning, what does winning look like? Winning looks like not getting caught up in pettiness. Winning looks like not being angry. Winning looks like caring more for them than you care for yourself. Winning looks like loving them and trying to give them the truth. But realize that the truth you're trying to give them is not chocolate. The truth you're trying to give them is the cross. You are hereby formally invited to join Christ on the cross and in the tomb. And on Easter Sunday and the resurrection, that's the invitation. You are hereby invited to lay down all your own desires and sacrifice them before your God and die. Come and die. This is not prosperity gospel. This is not free chocolate milk for everyone. Like, this is a hard pill, but it's the only solution. Like, taking them through the tomb. Given that I live and work where I live and work, in children's fiction, some in film, but mostly in books, and almost entirely in the secular space, I have these conversations all the time. I was on a documentary. I'm one of those, you know, very crazy six-day creationist young earth people, and I was on a National Geographic documentary. And we were in a bar in northern Italy when the crew realized that I was a creationist, that I believe that God made the world And there was this moment of like, you know, this gasp. And this guy says, Rob, sitting here with a nice bourbon. And this guy says, hold on. Like, you're seriously telling me that you think God made everything? You don't believe in evolution? And I told him, it's like, correct. And the whole world was covered with water, except for one boat. And there was a giraffe head sticking out the back, just like in Sunday school. It's like, obviously, I don't think it looked like the felt board in Sunday school. But I'm like, I'm going to lean in. I'm not going to back off at all. It's going to always be lean in. Yes, I believe homosexuals deserve to die. They do. They will all die, and they will all deserve it when they die. End of story. Yes, I believe I deserve to die. I am mortal. I am mortal because mankind deserves to be mortal. Also because death and resurrection is the only way to get us back where we're supposed to be, unfallen, uncorrupted, made in the image of God, becoming more and more like Him. I deserve to die. And when I die, I will not be able to say, I didn't deserve this. I'll be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection and for the hope that remains. You can see our impulse though, right? Even if you have 79 people in a room all loving a movie, oh, it's amazing, it's fantastic. If you got 10 million people in the US all listening to one song this summer over and over and over again, if you have all, like, if your kids, if your friends, if everybody else is loving this TV show, it's like, and it's all going one direction, it's amazing the urge you have to accommodate, to find a way to have it be okay, like, to be all right. And we can't live like that. It's like, we can't live like that and be faithful. When you've seen how the sausage is made, it's hard for me to know this group exactly. I've spoken to a lot of different groups. And I've seen in a lot of them, especially in the Reformed, like more Reformed creative groups, there is this massive tendency to try to infuse Hollywood schlock with meaning after the fact. So a bunch of morons made a movie. And then the only people dumber than the people who all went and watched it and made them hundreds of millions of dollars are the Christians who then try to make it important. After the fact, don't you see how zombies, there's a full death and resurrection thing. Like, I see some, like, don't you see the resurrection themes? Like, yes. So, like, of course there's resurrection themes. Or somebody says, oh, there's a redemption. Obviously, there's a redemption. There's always a redemption. The question is, redeemed from what, to what, by what? Was the character redeemed from darkness to light by the blood of Christ? Well, no, not so much. It was an Ewok. There was, anyway, it's there, symbolism. Symbolism. In Christian art and Christian creation, you need to be holding what you love to the high, high standard of what God loves. Very simple, right? He's your father. If you know him, just like you know your actual dad, you can kind of guess which movies he would like, right? Shouldn't be that hard, especially when he's written a huge fat book about everything he loves and hates. And also, he's written his law on your heart about everything he loves and hates. And also, he's made you in his image and is refining you to become more and more like him. And you say, I love this movie. In order to say that, you should be able to look me in the eye and say, I think God loves this movie. Okay. Now that goes on two sides. That goes for the Christian Velveeta. If you're all schlocky, schlocky, happy, happy, over here, it's all Christian Smurfs. But we couldn't afford to license actual Smurfs, so the hats are backwards. So, it's all this Christian cheap, super crappy knockoff over here. You should be able to say, I think God loves this. Like, yeah, I love this because God loves it. Does he? And over here, if you like, Breaking Bad is the most phenomenal cinematic achievement since meth. I love it. We have Breaking Bad parties where Christian housewives dress up like crack whores. It's amazing. It's a real example. You should be able to say, I think God loves this show. And so I love it. Like, I love it because I am like my father and he loves it. Whoa, that would take some backbone. To say, my father, like me, I believe, loves this. Tough. And so Christians end up veering away. So you have like the PG Christians who veer into the Velveeta cheese because they're so scared of the sand in the salad over there. So they're all in the Velveeta cheese because they think it's safe. And then you have the Christians who are over here who are slinging the F-bombs and whatever and nudity in film, and it doesn't affect me. It's fine. I'm good. I like it. And they, like, both of those are problems. The question is, who made it, for what reason, to what end, to what goals, did they achieve it? Are they on your team? Are you on their team? Are they attacking your team? Are they attacking the world, which is yours? So just to put the whole peer pressure thing in context, imagine if your last name was Disney, and you're standing in Disneyland, and it's yours, because your ancestors, way back there, made all of it. All of it. And you're standing here talking to somebody who's like, well, I don't really think you can say things like that. I don't think your grandfather did build this place. You know, it's like, I don't believe in him. And you're standing here with last name Disney in Disneyland. That's exactly where we are. Except for the example is even more extreme. It's like, because not only did, this isn't a question of just Disney and rides, the person who's opening his mouth is using vocal cords and tongue muscle and windbags underneath a bone cage, all invented and made and patented and designed and released by your father. And all of it belongs to us. And they're sitting there saying, I don't believe in Walt Disney. And it's a small world. Like, Pirates of the Caribbean, I don't think anyone did this. I don't think it's yours. Would you be intimidated if your last name's Disney and you're staying in Disneyland? Would anything intimidate you when somebody was telling you they didn't think it was yours? No, of course not. But we can very easily, when we have that job and we have a boss and there's 20 other people in the workplace, none of whom believe what we believe, all of them think we don't own Disneyland. And they're looking at you like, you're kind of out of your mind. And you know if you open your mouth, you could lose your job. Then we start to feel it. Well, okay, maybe I'm not Disney, and maybe my father didn't do this, or at least I won't talk about it. Is that okay, guys? Like, I won't admit that we own the place. I won't admit that Christ bought it all. First, he made it all, then we wrecked it all, and then he bought it all back. And he's remaking all of it. I won't talk about that. So when somebody rages against my father, my heavenly father, they rage against my earthly father too. When somebody rages against my heavenly father, because why? I could never believe in a God who, fill in the blank. I just don't think really, like, you know, spiritually, you could ever really judge people like that. You really can't impose your morality. Don't impose your morality on me. And the answer should be what? Like, thou shalt not impose morality? Is that a morality? Because back the hell up. Stop imposing your morality on me. I'm going to impose my morality on you. This is like somebody's going to impose. And the question is whether it's true and whether you actually like bow to Baal. Okay, I won't say that about the bathrooms. Okay, sorry. I'm sorry that God made boys and girls. I apologize. It was rude of my father to have invented genders. And it was really rude for my father to have given you one you did not like. So, sorry. Bow and scrape. Because why? Well, because otherwise I could lose everything, right? everything? Well, this job, this cubicle, this month, you think your father won't take care of you? Like, if you start to lose stuff for him, like, now you're entering into the Hall of Fame. Like, now you're actually entering in with the big names. It's like, do you want to ever go hang out with Elijah and be like, dude, bro, I totally would have been a fire spitter just like you, but there was this retirement package and a pension thing. And I don't know if you understand pensions, but I would have lost mine. Like, what the hell? I mean, it defies belief how soft we are for our faith. And I get it. It's a very human, earthly impulse to sort of protect, shelter, and retreat, and retreat, and retreat. But we have a father. We have somebody rages at you because you're from, Christianity has abused the world. And you're standing there looking at a lake, and they're angry at you because look at all the stuff you've wrecked, and they're resenting your father, your wealthy father. And you're sitting there thinking, you know what? You don't even know a tenth of it. You're mad because you think we've kind of like thrown our entitlement around a little bit. You think Christianity has been a little colonial, a little imperial. It's like we haven't even started. Like we're just off the starting line, barely. We've got miles to go before we've taken complete control of all y'all. You know, it's like there's this little thing, this little, what am I looking for? The whole every knee shall bow thing. You don't like my father because you think he's a little too, you know, dominant. And you're disliking what you think, like, as we take dominion over things. You hate my rich family because you think we own a lake. It's like, well, we actually own all the lakes and the oceans and everything in them. All of it is ours. All of it belongs to our father. All of it is in the family. It's just a Disney kid in Disneyland. Like, that's where we all are. And yet we can say, like, well, I really want the non-Disney kids to feel like I'm one of them. So I'm gonna wear this. I'm gonna dress this way. I'm gonna get this ink. I'm gonna do this thing. I'm gonna like this band. Bummer. That's too bad. It's like, that's the road to hell. Like, that's a current to hell. Like, how many times is the rooster gonna have to crow as you're going, like, as you're on your way? You wanna stand tight to your brothers and sisters. You want intense loyalty to people who share the blood, like people who are bound by Christ's blood. They can be total fools, but they're your fools. Those are my crazy cousins. It's like mine. He said, this is my crazy uncle. This is my family, and you should join it. It's like the door is open, you know, inviting them in. I want to watch myself. It's really, really easy because I write stories, because I do what I do. It'd be very, very easy for me to be critical of a lot of Christian art. And I want to spend my time not doing that. I want to spend my time attacking secular art. If I'm going to be critical, I want to attack the stuff that's actually kind of undermining the teenagers of the church and not be critical of the things that might be putting a little extra pounds on some of the housewives. It's like, so the Christian fluff, like, okay, fine. There could be a problem there, but I'm not going to beat that up. I'm not going to attack that because it's not the besetting sin. The number one cancer in our culture, in Christian culture, has nothing to do with cheesiness. It has everything to do with exterior onslaught. Like constant attack from sitcoms and films as loyalties are ingrained in kids, as loyalties are ingrained in us, as we are taught speech patterns and like, no, you can't say that, it's rude, it's critical. We're taught morality codes. The catechisms all come. It's like they all come from that direction. That's where I want to focus. I don't want to beat up my brothers even if I think they're doing C-minus work. The only time I'm going to go after them is when I think they're not my brothers, when I think they're hypocrites, when I think they're wolves, when I think they're actually on the other team and they've come around behind and now they're peddling this stuff. And incidentally, when you think faith film, that's frequently what happened. So sometimes it's your brothers, and sometimes it's the same guys who make horror porn and they have different genre niches And they make this for these people, and they come around here and say, okay, so this is what we have to do for these morons over here to get them to give us all their money. It's like, I'm not gonna treat them like they're my brothers. I'm not gonna go rah-rah for some random major secular studio's release of a supposedly Christian film. It's like, that's not what I'm gonna do. Be loyal to your people. Be loyal to your team, even when we're embarrassing. Especially when we're embarrassing. It's like, if your grandma could have some crazy hairdo out there, I hope that you would still go hug her in public and ally yourself with her and not be ashamed and flinch away from the relationships God has given you. Be loyal to your people and then make your decisions about what you're going to love and what you're going to define yourself based on what you think your father loves. So when I talk to college kids, when I teach college kids, film engagement, we'll talk about different levels of criticism. There's technical. This is where somebody makes some film that really sucks, but has an amazing score. Or, did you see the cinematography? That was phenomenal. Like, think about what the youth group or the college group is gonna say. It's like, oh, cinematically, groundbreaking. You know, whatever, the camera work, amazing. The score, fantastic. Love the performances. It's like, technical. That's just technical. Then there's response criticism. What does it do to people? So what did it actually do? How do people respond when they feed on this? When you serve this meal up, what does it do? This is like Darren talking about weed before, where everybody talks about how it just makes you all docile and loving, peace of man, except for that's what most drive-by shootings are powered by, is weed. Like, it's a slightly different effect. Response, how do people respond to the film? So there's technical criticism, cinematography, score, actors' performances. There's response criticism, did it do good or did it do harm? So, which was it? Does Fireproof help marriages in America or is it destroying them? Has it actually assisted people? Now you could say technically, is the cinematography of the same level as this God-hating thing over here? Of course not. Was the budget the same? Did they have the same cameras and the same crew? Did they have that kind of money? No, they didn't. Technical. Then you have response. Is it doing harm? But most importantly, you have objective. Straight up objective value. When you say, I love this band, I'm going to listen to this music, I love this show, that's where you have the objective value of what does your father think? And are you successfully imitating his taste with yours? Do you think that God does not have taste? Do you think that he does not have aesthetic taste? Like, think about that. The guy who invented sunsets and tsunamis, storms, big oceans slamming into towering cliffs. The guy who invented scorpions, the saguaro cacti. The guy who came up with a Sonoran desert out of nothing, blank slate, and that's what he did. The caves of Mexico, the white beaches of the Caribbean, the ice caps, polar bears, butterflies. You think he doesn't have taste? You don't think he has aesthetic preferences about what is beautiful and what is not? What is awe-inspiring and what is not? The one who bragged out of a tornado. Fantastic arrival, by the way. Great dialogue. The one who bragged out of a tornado to Job about lions, about ravens. And there's some fantastic verses, incidentally, which you and I say we believe and then immediately don't. Where he says, the ravens, their young constantly cry out to me. It's like the raven. Like, think about that. Like, God receiving worship from all the raven young and all the rookeries. It's like, and he's made them, and they constantly cry out to him, and he hears them, and he brags about that, and he brags about feeding the lions. You think he doesn't have an opinion about Breaking Bad? Do you think there's anything in the entire universe that he does not have an opinion about? He does not have preferences, loves, hates. Of course not, of course. He absolutely does. And our job is to get to know him as much as possible, so that our likes and our loves and our loyalties and our hates become more and more like his. What we see from him is that he loves goofy people. Okay, check. Do you love goofy people? I hope so. It's like, he loves us. Like, he loves goofy people. And yet we tend to be like, ah, like, I can't deal right now. And God can always deal. The prostitutes, the lepers, the tiny little tax collector. It's like, he loves goofy people. He loves sheep. He loves dumb livestock. And he loves taking care of us. Thank God he does. He loves that. We also know he loves beetles. He spent a lot of time on beetles. Stars. It's like the creepy crawlies, the birds. It's like we know what he loves, and we should be trying to get to know it and imitating it. And unfortunately, we feed off the teat of pop culture, the teat that frequently, well, really constantly just belongs to the world. We just feed on that, and every now and then we're like, oh, hey, this one's not that objectionable. This is kind of okay, because they're robbing Judeo-Christian values generically in order to make the show. So it's kind of sustaining. But there's all of history, which he has told, all these stories he's told, all of the natural world, which he has shaped and crafted. And we sit back, and if it's not on TV, we're not going to watch it. If it's not on Netflix, we're not paying attention. So if there's any questions, I'd love to take them. The goal is loyalties. The goal is knowing your team and trying to align yourself with the loves and loyalties of your Father, becoming more and more like him. More and more like him in who you love and how you love them and the choices you make for your own life. And even the dialogue of your day, the way in which you speak to people, the way in which you use humor, the way in which you never take yourself seriously. If anyone has a right to take themselves seriously, it's God. And he doesn't. If we had made Christmas up, it would have been blasphemy. I mean, it is straight up blasphemy. The ultimate creative, infinite God is going to be attached to a placenta in a womb. He's going to poo all over himself and need wiping. The creator God. Can you see why people were upset in the ancient world when missionaries went out? It's like, the creator has been born. It's like, born? Flesh? Poop? Sweat? Born? Like, really actually born. That's who he is. And we need to be like him, willing to go all the way down into the stables. I'll end with one thought, unless, throw a hand up if you have a question. I put this in one of my books, but I was trying to mow my backyard, and there's a rock. You know, it's weird, sometimes rocks just appear out of nowhere. And it's not as weird for you all, because that's all there is. It's all rock. For us, where we live in this lush topsoil that can grow anything, occasionally just rocks emerge from the depths that come up. So in my backyard, a rock came up. Ancient basalt, probably from the time of Noah. Probably from the moment of Noah, because it's volcanic. And I flip it up for the lawnmower, and there's an anthill underneath it. And I flip the rock, and the ants all scramble, and I'm looking at all the eggs, and I'm thinking, like, oh, guys, I'm sorry about the apocalypse. Thank you. Sorry about this. I'm sorry about the apocalypse. I'm sorry I ruined your civilization. I tore the roof off. You're all panicking. And then I thought, but not so sorry that I'm going to put the rock back. I got to mow my grass. Throw the rock in the bushes. My son is out there with me, and I think, you know what? I'll give you an hour. I'll let you guys clear out your young. It's like, I will never step on an ant. I won't. It's like, there it goes. Like, there goes another, like, little piece of haiku from my Father, running around frantically with its own motivations and goals, finding a wasp wing and dragging it off, being like, oh, man, they're going to be fired up when they see this. Dragging it across the sidewalk. It's like, this belongs to the family. It's like, I'm not going to just kill it. Now, if it's in my kitchen, sure. If it was the entire civilization was getting in the way of my lawn being mowed, you got to move, guys, like, move. So I throw the rock, and I give him an hour. And I come back with my son. An hour later, I'm going to mow the grass. And they have not used the time wisely. Instead of clearing out They have gathered up some earwigs, and they are executing them. It's bizarre. I've never seen anything like it. Right in the center, there's so many animal behaviors that we have yet to even begin to understand. But in the center, they have dragged earwigs into the middle of the little ant nest, and they're decapitating them, one at a time. And ants have them kind of subdued. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, really? Like, guys, you think the earwigs did this? Like, you're blaming the earwigs. It's like, it was me. And how many times we do this in our own civilizations? Blaming the earwigs. Nazis in Germany. Blaming the earwigs. Like, the ants are killing the earwigs. And at first I thought they're blaming the earwigs. Then I thought, you know what? I don't think they're that stupid. I think they know it's me, and I think they're trying to do a little propitiation. It's like, do you think I want the earwigs? I don't want the earwigs. Don't kill the earwigs for me. And then I was standing there and I was thinking, man, would I be willing to say, oh, hold on. No. Take me instead. Ants, I'll become an earwig. I'll enter into your anthill. Drag me into your public square. Decapitate me. Here, don't do this. I'll step in. Absolutely not. Of course not. And yet the difference, the gulf between me and the earwigs is much smaller than the gulf between our Father and humanity. A bunch of people wandering around on a rock around a star when he makes everything. And he says, here, take my son. And I'm looking at my son thinking, like, kid? No, of course not. I'd be insane. I'd be crazy. As crazy as my father is. And he is. He's that crazy. And it's glorious. I mean, he can be. And we should be too. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, I can't do that. But we should be too. This movie I mentioned that I've got coming out in the fall, there's part of it's inspired by my grandfather, who's a battle-tested evangelist, phenomenal guy. He's written some books that you should read. One's called How to Be Free from Bitterness, and it applies to all of mankind. So, How to Be Free from Bitterness, but another one he's written that's highly influential in my life and in why we do what we do is called The Principles of War, in which he applies Sun Tzu's Principles of War and Military Strategy to evangelism. Fantastic. My grandfather now gets wheeled in his wheelchair down to farmers markets to evangelize. He gets pushed out into the State University campus when the students are coming back. And I'll see him. I'll be driving by with my kids, and we'll see him over there off in the distance. And he's just an old man in a canoe, still fishing. Like, just can't stop fishing. But anyway, there's a guy who's a thief who came into his house and was stealing stuff. It's from my 80-year-old grandfather. He's 86 now. This is a few years ago. And he's stealing things. He's going to steal his car. His van. He takes the keys, and he's going to take off with the van. And my grandfather says, no, it's a gift. You can have it. Thief says, what, you know, like, yeah, right. You know, no way. And he says, yeah, no, you can have it. You can have the van. Why? Why can I have the van? Well, I don't want that on your conscience. Because you're going to steal it. And I don't want that weighing on you, so you can just have it. You can have the van. Kid took the van, ended up wrecked in a ditch outside of Reno. Cops are called, they're calling him. Like, did they want to arrest the guy, try to find him? And he's like, no, it was a gift, it wasn't stolen. Like, not stolen. Like, don't chase this guy. I gave it to him. Like, it was free. Now, all of his grandchildren were furious. Like, we were saying, like, Grandpa, like, come on, like, stop it. And he's just laughing. He's like, and he was a little, like, he was actually sterner with us than he was with the thief, where he said, you think I'm stupid? He's like, you think I don't know what I'm doing? He's like, that kid was going to have that on him, and he would never be able to pay that off. He would never be able to make that right and make that restitution. I don't want that. It's like, so he can take my van, and he can wreck it outside of Reno, and that's fine. Because I would prefer that. I'd prefer to lose those thousands of dollars than to have that guilt on that random kid. And that's the kind of I mean, that's the kind of character that you see in people who grow and live always imitating the loves and loyalties of their father. Being on the right team with the right priorities, with the right loves and the right goals in everything. You know, he is the kind of guy who could never be swayed by any sort of zeitgeist or peer pressure. Any questions from any of you? Love to talk about anything. Doesn't even have to be related to what I've covered. We can talk about Seahawks. Nothing? Over here.
Yeah, you mentioned the Cousins, the TBN one. Don't we have to offer some kind of discernment?
Wolves versus just being taught the wrong thing.
Oh, absolutely. No, I think TBN, you're talking about a wolf. You're talking about a wolf pack. Absolutely. The little old lady is sending in their social security checks. No. They're why I'm mad at the wolves. It's like, so when you have a hatred for something, you need to think, I hate this. Why? Because God does. I hate this because God hates this. God hates people in flashy suits with the guilt on the fake thrones, begging little old ladies for their social security checks, promising that the money will come back threefold if they just send it in. I sat there and watched a guy say, you just got to plant your seed in fertile soil, and you got to say three times, you got to say, the money cometh, the money cometh, the money cometh. You send me that money, I'm your fertile soil, just send it in. And then say three times, the money cometh, and it's going to come. Just give me your money. No, like, I would punch that man in the face. It's like, I have no loyalty to him. I have loyalty to the people he's sharking. So that's where my loyalty is. So yeah, when you see Christ really, really furious, when you see him mad, it's in the temple, right? When you see him mad, he's going after wolves in sheep's clothing. He's going after people who should know better and don't, who should know better and they're devouring instead of feeding. Mr. Doan.
I'm happy to proof text checked on this, but I think just on that note, the only people Jesus ever says that are going to hell.
Sure, I'll just accept that. We'll accept that from Mr. Dunn. Yeah.
Look it up, get back to me. We're all over Bible.
Any other questions? I went all over the place, so any other questions? I started with like herbal remedies at home and home birth, and I got all the way through Breaking Bad.
I missed home birth?
You missed home birth. You missed home birth.
What's your favorite movie of all time?
That's tough. One of the films I really love a lot is Slumdog Millionaire. And it's a fantastic brother story of one who grasps versus one who gives and always lays down. And the one who grasps dies in a bathtub full of money. And the one who's always giving and always laying himself down is the one who receives at the end. It's a beautiful film, and it's beautifully shot. So it's one of those things where I say, okay, tick it off. Technical value, response value, and then just does God like it? Yes, absolutely. You know, it's like he loves telling stories set in Mumbai, because he's telling stories right now set in Mumbai. Lots of them. Yeah.
Do you think secularists can make something that's good?
Absolutely. And they frequently do, because they still bear the image of God. And by common grace, they do all sorts of things that I think we should just say, thank you for that, and take. I mean, all truth is God's truth. All beauty is God's beauty. All true joy is God's joy. There is nothing that they have, any great achievement, there's nothing they have that's fantastic and beautiful and wonderful that they didn't borrow by his grace. He gave them that genius. He gave them that inspiration. He gave them the ability. So I think that it's easy and fantastic for us to take. I can take Mozart. I can know Mozart was a complete ass. And yet take pieces of Mozart and say it's fantastic that this is the world God made in which these harmonies, he invented noise and the octave. And this is the kind of thing that can be done with it. Mr. Ivy.
Well, why do you think that the world, as far as like, you know, sinners, why do you think they make frequently more like better quality when it comes to like music
sophisticated.
Things yeah. like that. And they see the world like bigger than most Christians. Like, Christians see the world like a lot more condensed for the most part.
Sometimes. And at the beginning, I was talking about how Christian art is actually a lot more sophisticated and has a much wider, vaster, more beautiful legacy than secular art. It's just when we look at a little flash moment right now that we can feel insecure. So if you wind it back and you start looking at what Christian artists have achieved in music, like, well, you have to go back to the beginning. Like, you have to go all the way back to the Psalms. Like, okay, earliest recorded songs in history. Like, do we have other ones? Like, are there earlier? Yeah, there's some others, but they're broken. There's little pieces here and there. We actually have a book of songs that's ancient. It goes way back. And then you look at what happened in the Renaissance. And what always happens whenever God's children get rich, you then have the get rich apostasy stories. So whenever he really just blesses a people, like they're being faithful and they get power and money and influence, they make beautiful things, and then they immediately start to squander them and chase their lusts and other things with it because they're humans. And I think that's kind of where we are right now. We're in this, like, we have this amazing infrastructure beyond anything that's ever happened, and we have a bunch of fantastic stuff in our past. Think gospel music, you know, American spirituals, like hymnology from Isaac Watts, you know, it's like on down. And then you now have, you know, you're in the Christian hip hop world. You now have this situation where it's like, why do they have better producers than we do? It's like, well, on one hand, they have more money. And part of that is because they get all of our money and all of their money. And we just get our money. So if I write a Christian novel with a Christian publisher, I'm only going to sell to Christian readers. If they write a pagan novel and they publish it with a pagan publisher, they sell to Christian readers and pagan readers. So they always have a bigger market pool because we've niched ourselves off. So I think what you're talking about is a function of a very current, like temporary move in the marketplace. If you say Christian art, it includes architecture, cathedrals. Like, I haven't seen any atheist cathedrals recently. I haven't seen anything they've done that was great other than stuff that looks like prisons. You know, like the Bauhaus anti-God architecture, where we have these flying cathedrals and amazing, amazing achievements that we then forget about because we're insecure about Christian music. Like, right now, when you talk about genre niche issues, that's an issue. But it's also breaking down, I think. You gonna say something, Dee?
Let's say you can also do a lot when you don't care about family.
Yeah. Actually, yeah.
You spend 18 hours a day on your art. I mean, you can get deep. You can get so good at your craft. I mean, there's people who are amazing at video games because it's 18 hours a day. They're incredible.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at the art world and the music world, it's full of people who have completely neglected any responsibility for raising kids, taking care of people, their wife. That's one of the allures, unfortunately, about art is you go there, and to get brilliant, there's this. I mean, I know Nate pretty well now, and what he does is really, it's painful to watch because he'll write his books. He'll spend his whole day working. He has to do dinner, kids, family, all that. Boom, and it's like, all right, 10 o'clock at night. Everyone's down. He's read his stories, kissed the kids, spent time with his wife. Now, 10 p.m. till God knows how long he goes to. And he'll write. Where most people have the excuse, they actually have the opportunity. Well, I'm a writer. Honey, I'm a writer. I gotta write 10 hours during the day. I'm a writer. It's like all of us that go to work and we do that. I mean, that kind of sacrifice, you know, is one, it's inspiring to see. We don't all agree. Be as lucky as Nate, which is right. But art is full of people who are going to get in the van and just drive and leave their families for Nate, finish it up for me.
Yeah, it's. I was actually going to use a more vulgar example, but I won't. I'll refrain. Maybe later. I'll tell you. I mean, yeah. So, but it is when you care only about yourself, when you are a complete narcissist with a massive gaping hole in your soul that you're trying to fill, and you're just chasing and chasing the bigger thing and the better thing, and trying to feed that. You know, it's that you can end up getting somewhere, right? Yeah. But you've shattered your relationships and you've shattered everything behind you. So it's one of those things that I hope that they could say, anybody could say, man, why do Christian musicians have such better families than pagan musicians? And they never talk about that. And I would be willing to bet they probably don't. You know, a lot of times. They probably actually have families, but the successful ones have sacrificed actual humans to get there. So, I mean, I know the Johnny Cash family a little bit, and listening to Johnny Cash's kids talk about how, like, that life, I mean, that's insane. It's miserable. It was not Cinderella. It actually was part of Cinderella, not the end. Anyway, it's, so there's a lot of, there's a, right now, with the way the marketplace works, and popularity works, and sales, the way sales are driven, it's going to be really difficult for people with their priorities straight to get the kind of success. So I know actors who are stuck at a certain tier for one reason and one reason only. It's because they won't take those roles. And there's always this give and take. You play this gay kid, we'll give you this role here. You do this scene that you're not willing to do, and we'll give you this other one. And that's the trade-off. That's how it works. And so if you don't play that game, you don't put your soul on the line that way, you're never going to hit a certain status on their measurements. So the question is, which scoreboard are you looking at? You know, are you looking at God's scoreboard, or are you looking at Billboard and the way they tally it? Any last questions? I'll take one more. Yes, ma'am.
I know that you're speaking about, like, the different dynamics of, you know, being on this side of, you know, not really caring what you're intaking in, you know, the secular world with, like, movies and stuff, and then being on the cheesy side. What would you, I guess, for, like, a younger believer that has, like, parents who are confessing believers that are in the far side of, like, oh, well, it doesn't bother me, it just bounces off of me. Like, you want to stay within a certain air of being respectful to your parents, but you also want to make, I mean, and, like, what would you say to somebody who...
So somebody whose parents are watching 50 Shades that we're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Mock them on Twitter. Leave the room. That's actually, I think... you know, it is funny. It's tough to lead your parents, right? You continue to respect them, but unless they're requiring you to watch it, I think you're fine to say, you know, I'm not. All you have to do is say, I'm not willing to do this, like, and you leave it. So you respectfully don't, and that will open all the conversations. So, like, the conversations will begin when a kid is not participating in something for reasons of conscience, when their parents are saying, no, it's fine, no, it's not fine, and they're not doing it.
To watch 50 Shades with your parents.
Yeah. Yeah. There is actually, I said there was a tweet, somebody tweeted because their parents bought 50 Shades when they were away at college, bought 50 Shades on accident on their Amazon account. And so the person was freaking out, tweeting back at their parents. Yeah. Anyway, sidebar. Say that off the show. Yeah. Thank you, guys.